Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome indeed to church today. It is so good to be together with you all, to come together as God's family to worship Him on His day and for His glory. So in Jesus' name, I welcome you today to church. We're very pleased indeed. We're delighted to have Murdo down with us from Kyle today. Thank you, Murdo, for your service to us. It's been a while since you've been with us, and we've missed you. So it's lovely that you can come to bring us your message today. And we look forward to hearing what the Lord has laid on your heart for us. Our thoughts and our prayers are with Robert Koch and his wife Tricia at this difficult time. He is very unwell and in hospital. So please be praying for Robert and for Tricia and for the family as he goes through a very difficult cancer treatment at this time. This evening in Glenelg, we'll be listening to part 5 of the online sermon series in the book of Ezekiel. Reverend Ian Hamilton will be preaching on Ezekiel 3:16-21 in a sermon titled Christmas in Babylon. And that service will be followed, as usual, by our church prayer meeting. So please do come along and join us if you're able to do so. Just a couple of things that I want to point out from the sermon before I hand over to Murdo. If you haven't already done your Healthy Gospel Church health check questionnaire, please do so. There's more copies available at the door. If you haven't picked one up, please do so and then return your copy into the box, or you can get the form or the questionnaire online on the site mentioned there. This Thursday, the 6th of June, it is Thursday, Heather, yes. It's really a Wednesday, that's throwing me. But it's definitely Thursday. This Thursday, the 6th of June, we have the Cool Prayer for Youth in the Lighthouse Centre at Kyle at 7:30. Please make every effort to come along to find out what Timmy and Heather have been up to and to pray together for the young people in our area. Then next Saturday, there's the Sunday School Picnic at 12 noon in the Plock at Kyle. And Cheryl is going to expand a little on what's written here in the bulletin. Cheryl is doing the children's talk for us today, so she'll tell us a wee bit more about that at that time. Then next, I think that's all. Yeah. I'll leave the rest to read through the rest yourself. Finlay will be preaching for us next Sunday, is what I was going to say, but you can read that for yourselves. Okay, I will hand over to Murdo without further ado. Thank you, Murdo.
Our worship this morning by singing To God's Praise from Be Thou My Vision. My vision, O Lord of my heart, not all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. In a moment we're going to speak, I'm going to speak about the truth of God, and in our singings look out for that word, true or truth. Thou my great Father, by thy true Son. So, Finlay.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night.
us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we lift up our hearts to you on this new morning, and as we do so, O Lord, we give thanks for this time together, where we can gather together in Jesus' name and praise his holy name. We thank you, Lord, for this day and for the promise that you have made to us as we gather here in your name to be with us. And we do ask, O Lord, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to recognize, O Lord, the power of your word and the great influence that it has on a community or on us as individuals. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we live each day in our lives, O Lord, to honor you and to show the world what it means to believe in Jesus, and to recognize that he has come into this world to be our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you have purposed this great matter from all eternity. And we do ask, O Lord, that people would recognize it afresh today, even in our midst here. We pray that that reality would speak powerfully to our souls, and to our minds, and to our lifestyles. Lord, we pray for this community, O Lord, that you would bless this community with thy word and with thy people, O Lord. We pray for Scotland, O Lord. We pray for our land here, Lord, that surely needs to hear your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless the leaders of our nation, Lord, those in Westminster, those in Edinburgh, Lord, who have been elected to serve. O Lord, we do pray that they would hear your voice and that they would believe you and trust you. Lord, we think of the many kings and rulers in this world at this time, Lord. Areas of the world where there is such conflict and such distress, such warmongering, and such leaders who are irresponsible, Lord, and fail their people. Oh, Lord, have mercy on these lands where there is persecution. Have mercy, oh Lord, on your people, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your church in the world, and the great privilege that there is to be a part of it, Lord. And we pray, O Lord, for your people, wherever they are today, especially those who are known to us, Lord, and who have left our communities, Lord, to serve you in other parts, Lord. We pray that you would be near to them, O Lord, and bless them. May they know your peace. May they know your hand in their life. May they know, O Lord, your voice and hear your voice speaking to them and helping them in every area that they seek to do for you. O Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we wait upon you. We do thank you for each other, Lord, and we thank you in your providence, Lord. You have gathered us here today. And as we do so, Lord, we especially remember Robert and Tricia and their family at this difficult time in the hospital in Inverness. O Lord, guide those, Lord, who treat Robert. We thank you, Lord, for his witness. We thank you, Lord, for his courage. We thank you, Lord, for the great passion he has for his Savior who has saved him and who has directed his life. And we thank you, Lord, for his great example and his great devotion, Lord, to others at this time. O Lord, be with him and strengthen him and enable his life, O Lord, to even be a blessing to those who treat him and care for him. O Lord, forgive us for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with us at this time. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless your word to us as we wait upon you now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our next singing is Psalm number 25 in Sing Psalms. And that's page 29 in your books, or if you have a bulletin. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over you. We'll so sing so on down to verse Mark 9.
With apologies to Murdo, I remembered what it was I was supposed to have forgotten to tell you at the intimations is that the order of singing is reversed of what's shown in the bulletin.
To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me. No one who sets his hope in you will ever suffer such disgrace, but those who act with treachery, humiliating shame will face. O Lord, reveal to me your ways, and all your paths help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth. Instruct me in the way to go. You are my Savior and my God. All day I hope in you alone. Remember, Lord, your love and grace, which from past ages you have shown. Do not take all my sins of youth, or my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love, for you, O Lord, are good always. Because the Lord is just and good, he shows his path to all who stray. He guides the meek in what is right, and teaches them his holy way.
Now, can we turn to reading God's word from the book of Acts and at chapter 22? The book of Acts and at chapter 22. And we'll read from the verse Mark 3 down to verse 21. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." Not that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. "Quick," he said to me, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Amen. We'll stop at that point. May God bless to us that reading of his precious word. Now, I think Cheryl's going to say a wee word to the children. Thank you, Cheryl.
Right, does everyone want to come out? We're going to do it a bit differently today. I want you to come and sit here and face outwards. Now, sit here so that you can face and everybody can see you. So we sit on that side and face outwards. That's right. Alice has got it right. Ross, you can sit here. Okay. Sit here. Turn around. Turn around. That's right. Perfect. Okay. Paul in Sunday school, haven't we? What did Paul used to be called? Can anybody remind me?
Saul.
Saul, that's right. He changed his name, didn't he? And I want you to think about that word change. I want you to have a look at this ball. This.
A cucumber.
haven't he? How do you change from that into that? Well, you have to peel it, don't you? To trim it all up with a knife and chop it with a quite sharp knife. That's quite painful, isn't it? To be stuck in vinegar after doing chocolate. Are you squishing or are you not? Keep squishing. Lots.
Nothing.
Just keep squishing. Squish hard. But it's not just fruit that can change. What else do you know that can change? What happens to a tadpole?
It changes to a frog.
It changes to a frog. Good one. Do you know anything else that changes like that? Good one, Alice. What does a caterpillar change into? That's handy. Have you been reading my notes? That's really good. Lots of things change, and sometimes the things that make them change are lovely, and sometimes the things that make them change are not so lovely. But do you know what? Paul, Saul, took Jesus into his heart, and it changed him, didn't it? It changed him from being a really bad man into a really good man. And that's what happens with God. He can come into your life, and this has just found something, and he can change it. He can change you completely. Now, if you keep squishing your plate, eventually it will change, because deep inside is a little bit of colour. And if you
me,
need
me,
to
me.
You've got in there too. See why? Then, and if you keep squishing, that colour will spread all the way through the Play-Doh until it changes completely to be blue, or very pale blue Play-Doh, or very pale red Play-Doh. Keep squishing, see? Mine's going blue, because I've done it a lot.
Mine's going blue.
Exactly. And just like that, if God comes into your life, he can change you completely. Now, sometimes we get things a bit wrong. It's not always easy. And sometimes we aren't as good as we should be. But what will God always do? If you do something wrong, he'll always help you. What else will he always do? He'll always forgive you if you're his friend. So you have to keep trying to change, just like you try to change something. You have to keep trying to go back to God, and he will always forgive you and look after you.
Is that how you make different colours of
food? Well, yeah. See, mine's gone very pale blue. My hands have gone quite blue as well. And Annie's has gone pale yellow. What happens to Annie's? You've got red.
Oh, Andrew's got really blue hands. That's it.
Yeah.
Because Ross's is orange. So, let's say a prayer before we go out. Hold your Play-Doh in your hands and squish it together in your hands while you say a prayer. Close your eyes. Ready? Okay, close your eyes. Dear Father God, thank you for changing us. Thank you for coming into our lives. And help us to trust you always. Amen. Thank you. You can keep your Play-Doh. But put it back in the bag. On Saturday at the clock, if you can meet at 12 o'clock in the car park if you want to come, bring a rug and your own picnic and a drink for any children. We'll do children's food and we're going to have a few games and maybe people. If you want to know more, just message me or catch me later. Oh, and if anybody needs a lift or wants their child picking up and taking, that's fine too.
Thank you very much, Cheryl. It's amazing to think if there wasn't a change in that man's life, we might not be here today. We might not have had the Book of Romans written for us. We do have, and it's good to know what changes are meaningful and what changes are not meaningful. So thank you, Cheryl. Now we'll sing again to God's praise, this time from Psalm number 51 in the Sing Psalms. Psalm number 51, and we'll sing from the beginning down to the verse marked 6. O my God, have mercy on me. In your steadfast love I pray. In your infinite compassion, my transgressions wipe away. So on down to the end of the verse marked 6. Stand to sing. I don't always have a title for my sermon, but I do this morning. It's Truth That Transforms. Truth That Transforms. And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul one day in his life. And I'd just like to focus on verse 10 there, these words that we read together. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Recently, my daughter was asked to appear in the High Court in Edinburgh as a witness to a crime that had been committed. And she would have been asked to put her hand on the Bible or swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The point is that when you're asked to do that, you've been asked to, for God to help you tell the truth. Perhaps some of you have had that experience, and I don't know if it's the same today, but that's the way it used to be. So what is the truth? That's what I would like to ask this morning. Is there such a thing as the absolute truth? That's the same question Pilate put to Jesus. In John chapter 18, verse 38, he asks, "What is truth?" And if there is such a thing as the absolute truth, where will we find it? And what does it mean to you and me today? And how do you proclaim it? How do we proclaim it? These are perhaps deep questions and difficult questions to ask ourselves at any stage in our lives, I suppose, but I remember many years ago asking questions like that, and especially about the church and the many missions of the church, our own church and other denominations throughout the world. It seemed quite confusing to me at one stage in my life, and I found it difficult to come to terms with that. But thankfully, I feel assured today. I don't have questions like that anymore. I don't look at myself and wonder, who am I and where am I from and where am I going? And I feel I know what I am. I am made in the image of God. I've no doubt about that. But is there such a thing as the truth? Because there are many truths, and there are many things that we can say are true, but not necessary or not beneficial. But Paul said these words, "The church and the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth." That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "The church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth." I wonder, can we think, how does such a statement appeal to people today? After all, it would seem that many people look at the church as an example of a past world, something that has happily disappeared, and it doesn't have any bearing on my life or my family life or our community's life. Well, looking at Paul's life, can we ask what persuaded him to change and become such an influence in the work of the gospel that had sprung up from Jerusalem after the crucifixion of Jesus? What did he do about it? Well, three things I want to think about. One, he prepared himself. And secondly, he had a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, there was a permanent change in his life. So first of all, he prepared himself on this Damascus Road experience that he encountered. In such a short moment, he had a look into his own life. He knew that he was born a Jew. We read that in verse 3 at the beginning. "I am a Jew." He knew that he was familiar with the Old Testament, and he knew that he kept it probably better than anybody could. He knew about God's requirements for keeping the Old Testament law about the provision for sacrifices for sin. But yet he still relied on his own ability to obey the law and keep the law. And he had a look at Christ's life. He thought about him, about who he was, and if he was to encounter such a person again, he would need to think a lot about him, because from his birth and his upbringing in Nazareth, his teachings, his miracles, he had opposed him all his life. In chapter 26, verse 9, we read, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." That's what he did to Jesus. That's the life that he sought to persecute. And thirdly, he had a look at the life of the Christians he persecuted. People like Stephen, who were prepared to die for their faith. People who had died with a peace and assurance in their hearts and no bitterness. People whom he had seen had something that he didn't have. Not just courage, but a depth of faith, a quality of life that was missing in his life. All these things must have been too much evidence for Paul to dismiss as he thought about his own life and how he prepared himself for this meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, this personal meeting he had. All his life, Paul had lived with the idea that Jesus was a fake leader, an imposter, somebody who he assumed had died and was not alive. He was dead until he had this personal meeting on the road to Damascus. He had all his life opposed such a teaching. He kicked against the goads. He resisted the truth. He had a zeal, but it was misplaced. And that's what happens, friends, when you suppress the truth. It just comes back, because the truth always stands. And as far as Paul was concerned, if this was Christ who he met on the Damascus road, he was alive. And he had to think about his observation of the Old Testament law as a means of salvation. And he recognized that this wouldn't save him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, he wrote about that. And the reality of that was amazing, because he realized that if he died, he wasn't ready to face the Lord. He wasn't ready to die. Maybe we can ask ourselves, are we ready? He had to recognize that there is such a thing as the absolute truth. He had to ask the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus said, "I came to this world to testify to the truth," in John chapter 18, verse 37. And Paul, when he realized this was true, it changed everything in his life. He realized he was a sinner. He realized he was in danger of being lost forever. Remember the hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." This is where he was. This is what he was reduced to. He was reduced to almost nothing. After a lifetime of learning at the feet of Gamaliel, he realized all these things meant nothing at the end of the day. As far as he was concerned, now, here is where the truth lay. This is where it begins. This is where we find it. So there was a permanent change in his life. And this experience that he had with the living Jesus was an experience that would remain with him and keep him in perfect peace and assurance for the rest of his life. He would never be the same again. There was now a new direction, a new purpose to his life. It would be seen not just in him, but in the way he dealt with other people, the way he loved people, the way he cared for people, both spiritually and physically. Verse 16, we read, he prayed, "Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away," calling on his name. Calling on his name. He was now his father's son. He could recognize who he was, that he was loved, that he was spared, and that he was saved. This is where he stood. He had been changed by an encounter with the living, crucified Lord Jesus. And that is the absolute truth for him. The truth of the Word of God is, friends, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners such as ourselves. That is the truth. That is the only truth. And it's the responsibility of everyone who hears it to live for Jesus and to proclaim it. Other world religions like Islam can offer a more palatable salvation about the Jesus of Nazareth, but the Jesus of Islam is a false Jesus. It's not a Jesus who has been crucified, but it's taught that it's a Jesus who is merely a prophet. But that's not our Saviour. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus died for our sins, physically died. And that's important. In his day, Paul had anything but a loving heart for others or to anything beautiful towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was changed by having the righteousness of Christ applied to his heart and applied to his life. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about speaking the truth in love. And this is how we are to teach it. This is how we are to live by it. This is how we are to proclaim it. And we too need to be changed. We need to ask, can Christ enable me to proclaim his truth in a loving way? Friends, we need to seek the truth, because the truth is there. It is there in the scriptures. Well, we have asked the question, what is the absolute truth? And we see that Paul said the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It changed Paul. He was transformed by the truth. We may be asked the question, where do we find it? Jesus said, "I came into this world to testify of the truth." John chapter 18, verse 37. And And if we ask, how do we proclaim it? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to you and me today? Paul asked, what shall I do, Lord? What shall we do? What will you do when you hear of this truth? And it's difficult because it's a spiritual battle. It's not just a physical battle or a mental battle. There are spiritual distractions. There are spiritual struggles in coming to terms with questions like that. I said at the beginning that I would try and say why questions like that don't linger with me any morning anymore. I want to tell you about one Sunday evening. Many years ago, I was found myself in the Czech Republic with a friend in a packed underground church. And I was there as a guest of a family of believers. They were all believers, I think. And we were worshipping God, or you could at least sense his presence, or maybe it was the fear of the secret police bursting in the door and disrupting our time of worship. But we had this book of Czech hymns that I found impossible to read. And then I recognized as we were singing that I was familiar with the tune. And we were actually singing Psalm 100 to the tune Old 100. And I remember looking at my watch and it was 6:30. And at that time, I realized I could have been at home here singing that same psalm at that same time. But I wasn't. I was in the Czech Republic, and along with people who I thought would be far from believers, a different culture, a different outlook on life, different political system, and yet they were not like that. They were changed by the power of Jesus. And it dawned on me not just the importance of meeting with people in a different culture, but meeting with people who believed simply in the gospel. And I realized that the gospel that I heard in my youth and in my own community was the same gospel that these people had believed in. And I realized also that there were things that matter and things that don't matter. And the kind of questions that I had about the church and about believing disappeared because of experiencing the presence of God along with people in that culture. It was a powerful moment, and it enabled me to be at peace with the many questions that I did have. And as I was thinking of Paul's conversion, it made me realize what a big moment it was in his life. That he could have suppressed the truth and walked away from that meeting, but he didn't. He chose to believe the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life as the truth. And that's a challenge for all of us today, because there are many truths, there are many distractions, and it's a spiritual battle. What shall I do, Lord? He asked as he got up and went to Damascus. What will you do? What will I do with the Lord Jesus Christ? He may not present himself to us in the way that he presented to the Apostle Paul. But he speaks through his word. We have these questions to ask ourselves. What shall I do? Well, may God bless to us these few thoughts on his word. Our final singing is Psalm 100. I thought we would sing this to the old 100th. Such a powerful hymn of praise to God, and one of my favorite singings. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Himself with mirth his praise foretell, come ye before him and rejoice. And finally, the last verse, his truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. So we stand to sing. Us all, and may his truth abide with us forever sure. Amen.